Welcome once again to the chat room. Thanks for joining us. Nice to have your company. This is the fastest 28 minutes on television. We are going to cover so much in the next 28 minutes. It will be breathtaking, I promise you. And the man doing the really serious part of the chatting, because all I do is ask the questions, I do the dumb stuff. The man who does the serious part of it, the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen.
G'day, how are you?
I'm very well indeed.
Good.
And you'll fill the next 28 minutes with deep thought or something.
I hope so.
Right.
Let's... interesting idea, isn't it?
He always does. Trust me on this. We're Christians, we like to be nice to people, and there's a good reason for that, for being gracious towards people. But sometimes we feel there need to be limits to that. There are some people we can't really connect to, we can't have fellowship with. Are there limits to fellowship, Christian fellowship?
Yeah, there actually have to be, and there are. However, you're right, our first knee-jerk reaction is always the gracious one. So we don't start, "Ooh, are you a person I can check out or not?"
Yes.
We start... trusting. You start openly and subsequently find out otherwise. So I met a man I hadn't seen for some 20 odd years, and he'd wandered off into a strange religious group, and I bumped into him at a bookshop in Cooma, and he said, "Hello, are you still one of those?" His first sentence was immediately.
Yes.
Now, to be honest to him, about 5 years later, after he'd had a nervous breakdown, I met him again and he apologised to me.
Mm. So he was going through a difficult time.
He went through a difficult time. But that kind of... we are right in our little club and no one else can fellowship with us, and actually we run our church in the telephone box because it's only me and my wife and I'm not sure about her. That is a million miles from the gospel.
So what should we be doing in gospel terms?
We should be loving and reaching out to people and welcoming people as God has welcomed us in Christ Jesus. So we should welcome people. And we shouldn't welcome, we're told in Romans 14, you mustn't welcome them for disputes. We welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ, whoever may come.
Yes, we've all met people who like to come in because they like to argue.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's not Christian.
Right.
To like to argue is not. We've got to avoid foolish controversies. And people who like to argue love foolish controversies about genealogies and details.
That's what that's what being 18 is for. It's so you can enjoy arguing, but you grow out of it, don't you?
Yes, that's right. Yes. I don't know if that means your testosterone slows down or just that your brain takes a better shape. But yes, you should grow out of it.
Slowly grow to learn there's more in the world.
That's right.
So that's that instinct to be nice, to be gracious to people and reach out to them is the foundation. But
well,
God,
by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another.
But God passes judgment on people.
Yes, yes.
So does that not give us a license to say, you know, judgment is passed and we, you know, we've got a role in that?
There's a reality. If we just say, "Oh, look, everybody's welcome all the time," we're not actually communicating the gospel very clearly, because God does open out welcome and forgiveness to people, but the unrepentant will in the end be punished by God. And so we do need to speak that there is an in and an out in terms of the kingdom of God.
There are some Christians who want to deny there's an out.
Yes.
There's no judgment, everything's
yes.
okay, and yeah, God is Santa Claus.
Everybody's going to be saved.
Yeah, and that's not the case. We must make the mistake.
We must make it clear that if you continue to walk on this way, you will be leading to destruction, and the way of life is a very different way to walk. That needs to be communicated somehow. But always preaching on the destruction and the hell is not the characteristic of the Bible. We've got to encourage people to walk on the right way. And we must be very careful. See, Jesus tells the parable of the weeds. You know, that the man goes and plants his field, and then someone else comes, his enemy comes and plants weeds amongst it. And Jesus says, "You don't rip out the wheat now, because you'll take out the weeds as well. Wait till the judgment comes. When the day of judgment comes, then the separation happens." So we live in a world where it's mixed. And while it's neat and tidy for our kind of minds to demix it now, that's not what Jesus says. As far as the world is concerned, we leave it mixed. Now that's slightly different to what we do with church. There's the idea of a commune, that you can actually create the Christian commune where everybody's... people have tried to do it in different Christian socialist kinds of groups, like the Australians who went to Paraguay had that kind of Christian, or there's a group in America called Harmony, where they created a city, a town, where everybody was in the kingdom.
It's completely even different. Monasteries are a bit like that.
Even monasteries can be like that. It was not what Jesus said. Jesus said we've got to be in a world which is mixed up.
But what about within Christian groups? Is it any different once you're in the church?
Now that's different, yes. You see, there was a man in Corinth who was living in terrible sexual immorality. And Paul said, I wrote to you not to associate with people in sexual immorality. Not at all meaning not to associate with people in the world who lived in sexual immorality, because then you'd have to leave the world. But not to associate with anyone who calls himself brother while living in this sexual immorality.
So if someone says to me, I'm a follower of Christ, as are all 12 of my wives, we have to say, hang on, I'm not sure I'm prepared to call you brother.
Yeah, well, the 12 wives in the polygamy may be, but if half of them aren't his wives and they're other men's wives,
yes,
definitely we should be saying, no, that's not on. I'm not actually for polygamy, but I know the complexity that when some people get converted already having had 12 wives...
We're not going to go into confusion and complexity. Okay. We're going to stick to the topic. So someone in our church we know is misbehaving, right? He's left his wife, yep, moved in with his secretary, doing the wrong thing. And I go to him and I say, dear brother, this is the wrong thing. And he says, no, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. I'm staying with my secretary. What do I do?
Yeah. Well, first thing is to keep working on our own motives as to why we go to him. So there's a lovely little passage at Galatians 6 in the first few verses there. For those who are spiritual should speak to the person in order to save him, in order to rescue him, in order to care for him and to bear his burdens. There's a tendency for people to want to go in order to push him down, in order to chastise.
I come as a representative of the angel of doom.
Yes, that's right. And I get my status out of his failure.
Yep.
And that must never be the case.
Yeah, oh dear brother, I haven't fallen like you. That's a terrible message to convey.
The verse actually says, look to yourself lest you too attempt it.
Yep.
And so the first thing is to understand that when we do this, it is for his salvation, not for our judgmentalism over him. However, if a person refuses to repent, I mean, Jesus gives the example of you go by one, you go with someone else, and then you take the whole matter to the church, and they still refuse, then Jesus says, then you break fellowship with them, that you no longer have them, because they claim to be Christian and are acting in the opposite direction.
So there is a limit to fellowship, and that's a limit.
Yeah.
Are there people with whom we simply cannot work, people we should not work with in Christian matters?
It depends on the issue.
Right.
That is, I can work with Muslims, Buddhists, Marxists, all of the same, on a particular issue,
right,
like flood relief.
Yes.
And so I can be a co-belligerent...
A co-worker, a co-fighter
on a particular issue, like getting the government to give to stop gambling.
Right.
Or something like that. But I've got to remember that we're only agreeing on this one issue. And even the reason we're agreeing can be completely different. The reason why they don't like gambling, the reason I don't like gambling might be completely different. And so our level of agreement is very narrow. Now, sometimes this can be a Christian brother. So the reason Roman Catholics are against abortion can be different to the reason I'm against abortion. And the outcome can actually be slightly different. So I'm not an absolutist. There are occasions in which I would think abortion is an appropriate medical procedure. But in general, the whole kind of wholesale abortion as a birth control, we're in complete agreement and we can fight together on that issue. But we are in very big disagreement about justification by faith alone. And the fact that we agree here can't be carried over to there.
Right. So do we have to make that clear? Do we have to make it clear that we're standing together on this? And the basis of my standing with you on this is my basis. Do we need to make that clear, or do we just need to keep it in our own minds?
Well, we must make it clear to ourselves first and foremost. Secondly, to the person we're working with.
Because that's fair to them, I suppose.
That's fair to them. And then at a third level, the public. Because sometimes people say, you're all the same. You say, well, no, we're the same on this issue, but get us on that issue, we're quite different. I think the public understand that. So every now and then in Parliament, you'll see both sides of Parliament in agreement. So at the moment, both Liberal and Labor parties in Australia support the war in Afghanistan. But they don't both support the war in Iraq to the same degree.
Right.
And the public can understand you can be with each other on some issues and not others.
So that's a limited fellowship. It's a fairly precise fellowship. We're working together on this. Outside this, we don't work. And we're working on this together.
Yeah.
From different foundations. So there's a limit to fellowship. Yeah. We've already talked about there being a moral limit to fellowship. We can't have fellowship with people who claim to be Christian and behave in obviously unchristian ways.
In the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to the church today in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, he attacks the church in Thyatira, which is in chapter 3, for its tolerance.
It is tolerating immoral people?
It tolerated Jezebel, the immoral prophet, who practiced sexual immorality and encouraged others to do so. And it's not right for a church to be tolerant of false prophets who practice immorality.
Okay. So there's that moral issue. There's the question of being co-workers on limited issues with people. But there's a more complex one. We come to false teaching.
Yes.
When people are teaching things which are not the gospel, yes, which don't come from Scripture. What do we do with people like that?
Okay. Well, firstly, 2 Corinthians is written against it. There are false apostles come to the church in Corinth, and the people are accepting them. They want to kind of accept Paul and accept these men who are saying something quite contrary to what Paul is saying. And Paul has that passage in 2 Corinthians 6, the end of 2 Corinthians 6, about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers.
Which we usually apply to marriage, don't we?
Yes. It's, in its context, it's not about marriage. In its context, it's about accepting false teachers in your church.
Ah.
Now, a secondary application is marriage, because especially for a woman to place herself under the authority of an unbelieving husband, whose role is to present her to Christ pure and spotless on the last day, how can an unbelieving husband present his wife pure and spotless to Christ when he doesn't believe in Christ? So it has a fairly tight application beyond, but it's in its context. Now, it's about accepting false teachers, and we mustn't do that. And Paul is scandalised that they do it. So secondly, you need to say, there is false teaching which is bound for hell, really. See, in Galatians, Paul again attacks the Galatians because they have put up with these false teachers. And he said, if I come preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel, if an angel comes to you preaching a gospel contrary to the one I preached, let him be damned. Let me be damned. So he draws a line in the sand very clearly and says false teachers are not welcome. But you have to work out, well, false teachers about what? You see, you and I have it all perfectly. But other people,
it's the definition of sound teaching. Whoever agrees with me.
That's right. We're in our phone box. But but everybody has some degree of error in what they're teaching. And we all, as Christians, need to grow in our understanding. No matter how old we are, we need to grow in our understanding. But by virtue of growing in our understanding means we didn't have it perfectly already.
Yes.
So, in one sense, we're all false teachers, in the sense of, you know, we haven't got it 100% perfect. But there are certain things that the New Testament makes clear are really beyond the pale.
So they're things that deny the central gospel issues? Is that what they are?
Well, I take them from the Bible is the way of working them out. That is, in Galatians, the problem is justification by faith alone, as opposed to justification by faith in works.
Right.
And the whole epistle is written about whether you have to do good works to be saved and justified, or whether it's Christ's death that justifies you. And Paul draws the line in the sand there. In 1 John and 2 John, the issue is whether Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so it's got to do with Jesus' divinity and his incarnation and his continued resurrection as the incarnate Son of God. So if people want to deny that Jesus was fully God and fully man, both in his life here and his resurrection, well, then they, according to the 1 John 4, for example, they've got the spirit of Antichrist.
So I mean, there are people...
can't really be in fellowship with them. And in 2 John, told not to entertain them, not even to give them a glass of cold water.
Right.
So I'm not to have anything to do with people who come in the name of Christ denying that he was God come in flesh. Some years ago, some theologians in the Anglican Church in England and other groups wrote a book called The Myth of God Incarnate. Well, I can't fellowship with those people. Then there are a couple of other issues. See, Jezebel in Revelation 3, she taught sexual immorality to people. Now, that is a false teacher who is unacceptable. And there's Hymenaeus and Philetus, isn't it, in 2 Timothy 2, who taught that the resurrection was already over and done. There is no judgment day. There is no resurrection. And so they also are unacceptable. Now, that is, you don't just sit down and say, well, I think these are the central core issues over which I can't share. You actually look through the Bible and say,
and the Bible says these are
yeah.
there. Yep.
And
okay.
There's a limited range. It's not huge, but they are all the fundamentals of who was Jesus and what he came to do. They're all the fundamentals of the gospel.
A couple of things come out of that. One is, if we take the Bible's instructions, for example, those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh and say we can't have fellowship with them, observers, non-Christians, the world, the media, says, you're narrow-minded. You're really, what makes you think you've got a right to decide that, you know, this is the truth about Jesus and this isn't? How do we deal with that? How do we respond to that?
Oh, well, you expect the world to be narrow-minded like that. They'll get over it. They'll feel better tomorrow. It's very funny, isn't it, how the world wants to judge us for being so judgmental and how intolerant it is of our intolerance. They're just looking at a different prism, and they will not understand because they do not wish to.
They look at what we think is important. They say, that's not important.
Yeah.
No?
And things move in importance. See, in Galatians, the presenting issue is whether Titus should be circumcised and whether Paul should eat non-kosher food. Sweetens out pork, so to speak.
Yep.
Now, those presenting issues are really trivial. And in fact, later in the epistle, by chapter 6, Paul is saying, it really doesn't matter one way or the other. But what matters is, do you have to?
Right.
So Titus could be circumcised and a Christian. He could be uncircumcised and a Christian. But when people say he has to be circumcised to be a Christian,
they're undermining justification by faith.
That's right. Right. And so it's a big issue. So Cranmer was burnt at the stake under Queen Mary for his views on the Lord's Supper and where Jesus was, whether he was in the bread or in the heart of the believer. And you think, really, you're splitting straws. But underneath that, that's just a presenting issue. The real issue was, again, justification by faith alone, as to whether I'm saved through the sacraments making me a good person or I'm justified by what God has done for me in the cross already.
Okay. This distinction between the presenting issue and the real issue, does this come up when we look at those Americans who say you can, you know, we can ordain practicing homosexuals, we can marry practicing homosexuals, and it's a Christian thing to do. Is the issue sexuality, or is that just the presenting issue?
Yeah. The presenting issue they have is, what do we do with people who are unrepentantly homosexual in behaviour? But underlying it is the issue of judgment and the authority of the Word of God. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it even goes to say, do not be deceived. Because this is something that you will be deceived about. You don't say that if it's not deceptive, if it's not potentially deceptive. And so it explicitly says this is an area of human deception, which is an area that will lead people not to be in the kingdom of heaven. So it's a little
It's a big issue in that sense.
It is a big issue. So it's a little hard then to be able to say, well, it's all right for our public teachers to be ordained, consecrated as a bishop, while unrepentantly practicing this. I'm afraid it's a little bit like the false teaching of Jezebel.
We're still looking at the question of false teachers and whether there's a limit to fellowship. And you've said there are these specific things the Bible identifies. Mm. What about things it doesn't identify, things that are a bit marginal? What do we do then? Does just grace take over and there's a liberty there?
Yes, there is a liberty on lots of things. And 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10 and Romans 14 is about that some people make rules here which really don't apply. Now, in a sense, the circumcision issue is like that. You say, as a Christian, I've no idea if you're circumcised, and you're no idea if I'm circumcised, and it really doesn't matter to us one way or another, because it's just an irrelevancy to us. And there are lots of issues like that, which for other people in other cultures at other times mattered.
Right.
But once you've understood the grace of God, they don't matter. But adultery does, murder does, theft does, greed does, slander does. There are things that are listed that really do matter. But more important than any of those things is unrepentance of those things. Because you can be saved having done any or all of those things. Murderers can be justified, provided they're repentant, put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for their forgiveness. It's the lack of repentance which is a real problem.
And that's part of the reason why, however we limit our fellowship, we can't break off connections with people, because we have to be there to say Jesus loves you and wants you to turn back to him and repent to him.
Jude, snatching them from the fire, right, it says, while hating the contamination that is involved. And yes, our concern, that's why we welcome people, all people. But when people stand as Christians and stand as teachers of Christians, a teacher is judged with much greater strictness. He can't take on the mantle of being the public teacher without being expected to walk the walk that you're talking.
Right. So congregations have to be careful, and those people who are elders and responsible for congregations have to be careful as to who they invite into the pulpit.
Yes.
That really matters a lot, yeah, obviously.
It does. And part of that has to do with what I call incarnation, because I haven't got a better word for it. That is, an idea is an idea that you and I can disagree about, but it's when we have to do something together that our division actually takes place. So we have a long discussion about infant baptism. You come to one conclusion, which obviously will be wrong because mine will always be the right one. So we have this, and we finish it and we go away, and next time we meet again, we're at it again, talking further and exploring the ideas and hold. That doesn't destroy our fellowship with each other. But when one of us brings our child, and for us it's our grandchild, to baptism, then we have a problem. We've got to do something.
Yeah.
If you really are opposed to infant baptism, or if I'm really opposed to infant baptism, I can't really say, yes, I'll help you baptise the baby. And so we then divide.
And that's how denominations get started?
And that's how denominations get started. And yes, and sometimes, well, because at that time people think it is really important. Sometimes it really is. The Reformation was really important. Justification by faith alone is the gospel, is Galatians. If you get this wrong, you miss out on eternal life. And so it really was important. Sometimes, whether you use a musical instrument in church or not to singing, frankly, is not important. Or whether you wear a surplice or you don't wear a surplice, frankly, is not important. So some of the issues that we saw as important were signs, well, they were presenting issues for whom the underlying issue was important, but now we've moved on, the presenting issue doesn't matter anymore. But our denominations are all about the presenting issues. So you call it a presbyter and you call it a bishop, didn't matter.
Yes.
But in the 16th century it did, because of what that symbolised, what that presenting issue symbolised. We've resolved it, basically, now. But the tradition dies hard. It's very hard for Presbyterians to accept bishops, and it's very hard for Anglicans to let bishops go, when, in fact, the careful study of the Bible shows that neither's right.
So when it comes to what we do as Christians in our congregations, we do need to be careful as to who's doing the teaching.
Yes.
We need to be very aware of moral issues.
Yes.
And not by our behaviour and by still being nice and, you know, having fellowship with people who we know are behaving badly. Giving our approval, as it were.
Yes. And it's the issue there is repentance and large-scale, publicly offensive things.
Right.
So let justice flow down and righteousness. You know, I mean, we've mentioned sexual immorality, but there are bigger issues than this. Greed. That's right. A big issue. That's materialism. That's Christian materialists are deeply and profoundly inconsistent and sinful.
Very hard to confront someone with it about something like that.
Very hard, especially in Australia, where everyone's a materialist.
Yeah.
You know, you're born with it. It just comes with your mother's milk. And so to actually challenge materialism in Christians and to say we cannot keep going like this is a big call. It's much easier for us to pick on something specific like he's committed adultery.
Mm. So in a country town where you're in a local church and everyone knows, the used car dealer who is a leading member of the church and gives a lot of money is a terrible cheat.
Yeah,
on the car lot.
That's really bad.
That's really difficult to cope with.
Yep.
Confronting that man,
but we have to
lovingly,
is
going to be hard.
Yes, we've got to confront him for his soul's sake. So right. We do it lovingly, caring for him. And secondarily, it has the reputation for Christ and the church, which is a secondary thing, but it's there. But we've got to be careful not to... See, the Pharisees were very big at straining out... I always get this the wrong way around. Straining out the gnat
and swallowing the camel.
And swallowing the camel.
Yes.
And so, you know, have you tithed?
Between us, we can get it right.
Yeah. Have you tithed? Was it 10% of gross or was it 10% of net? You know, we're dealing with little stuff. While cheating customers in our used car sale yard.
Yep.
And so we've got to get the big things clear on the moral things. That's morality and it's teaching.
And in our local congregation, when it comes to teaching, if we become aware of, I don't know, a popular book that's circulating, which really says weird and bizarre and ungospel and unhelpful things, do we need to be prepared to tackle that?
Yes. Lovingly, kindly, and for the sake of truth. Not argumentatively and controversially for the sake of an argument.
Right.
And that's why young men are warned in their teaching, both in 1 Timothy 3, and no, it's 1 Timothy 4, and in Titus 1, Titus 2 rather, because in a young man, he will be looked down upon by his elders if he is an argumentative sound off. And so he must teach with sober words and wisdom and carefully. And it's hard when you're young and full of aggression and you've got to get everything right, to teach with sobriety.
Philip, thank you for that. Very thought-provoking stuff. A lot to think about.
There's a lot.
I told you, the fastest 28 minutes in television. I mean, we've packed about 2 hours of thinking into that. So now you need to go back and think about it all. Okay? But we need to be nice, gracious people. It's the basic default position, but we need to understand there are limits where God has drawn lines. So, Philip, thank you for provoking so much thought.
Oh, good. Pleasure. I'm glad to provoke thought.
You did it very well.
In a nice, friendly way.
In a nice, friendly way, because nice is the default position for us Christians. And until next time on The Chat Room, thank you for your company, and we'll see you again next time.